Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Father, we're just so grateful that we have a shepherd, a great shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Not only are you the shepherd, but you're the Lamb of God. Interesting picture that you paint for us. The Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. Thank you, Father, that you extend your arms of love to mankind, just beckoning each and every one to come to you to receive rest, to receive cleansing, forgiveness, freedom from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death, for you are God that brings life. And I thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given me, that you've given us. And I pray that our lives would count for you, Lord, that we would be about our Father's business, bringing the good news to others that need to hear it. And there are many, many people in our lives that need to experience the hope that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Help us to be bringers of light. Help us to be salt. Help us to bring truth. And help us to bring hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, I'm glad we're here today. Yes. I am really, really thankful we're here. We need to be here. And I know sometimes it's not easy, but it's always good, isn't it?
Yes.
Always good. Because we meet with a good God that really cares for us, and he cares about us. Well, family, we're continuing on in the Olivet Discourse. It's been a very, very interesting passage, and it's going to be interesting today as well as we take a look ahead, part 3. And today in Matthew 24, we're going to be studying verses 6 through 14. I think you would agree with me that it's been a difficult year. And I'm talking about 2021. 10 days in. What are we seeing? Turmoil. Hatred. Slander. Accusations. Deceit. Riots. Craziness. Our Capitol building was invaded. Much of what we see taking place is so disturbing. And it seems that America is about to change again. What are we to do? I want you to remember that God is our witness. Jesus Christ is our salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God is our comforter, and he's our guide. And we need to understand that we're not going to find answers or solutions in politics. We'll find compromise. And sadly, compromise has been systemic, and it's cast an evil shadow on our land. What's happening today and what has been happening is in part because the church has become weakened. We can't blame the Supreme Court. That's simply a symptom. We cannot blame the acceptance of same-sex marriage. That's a symptom. We can't blame censorship of God in the public forum, because that's a symptom as well. And you and I don't practice such things. In fact, none of us, in and of ourselves, we have no control over them. And for many people, it's brought them to their wits' end, hasn't it? We see it all around. All the praying we've done, the salt that you are, the light that you are, sometimes seems invisible. But rest assured, it's not. It's not invisible. People around you are taking note. of who you are, how you respond, who you represent. Some might think that what you do and your worship of Jesus makes you good or bad. They might think that you're good or bad. They might think you're some kind of lunatic or some have only some semblance of sanity. But you know what, family? It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think. And here's why. Because you and I have a duty before God to bear witness of Him in our lives, no matter what. And the other thing we need to do, certainly as individuals, but we need to honor God in our church and in the churches at large. In many of the symptoms that I described to you very briefly, well, what's the cause of that? There has to be a cause that has manifested itself in various symptoms that we see. Well, I do believe that, in part, the condition of our nation reflects the condition of the church. And here's what I mean. If the church at large embraces extra-biblical, emotional, self-indulgent, feel-good religion, then we will continue on the path that we're on. If the church continues to step out and walk with the liberal thinkers of society, embracing so many things that God forbids, we are in big, big trouble. What do we need to do? The Word of God tells us we need to repent. We need to turn to our God, our gracious, merciful, and loving God, our long-suffering God, and ask for His forgiveness. The Bible is very clear in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, a verse that you're probably familiar with. It begins with this word, if. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I want you to notice something, a couple of things. He says, if my people, if my people, which are called by my name, those that name the name of Jesus, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn or repent from their wicked ways, then God says this, and there's an implication here. He says, if and then and only then will I hear from heaven. Then and only then will I forgive their sin. Then and only then will I heal their land. And if God's people fail to do what God is asking us to do, then He won't hear, He won't forgive, and He won't heal. So the church needs to repent from any compromise, any softness, and get back to the basics of embracing the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures, living out the Scriptures. We must return to the Lord by embracing the Word of God. And this, family, will strengthen the body of Christ and bring us to a whole new level of witness of the power of God in our lives. And we know that, you know, we see what's taking place around us, and there's a lot of junk going on. But I want you to know something. We can't be blaming people. People are deceived. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Yet, we do wrestle against flesh and blood much of the time. But God says you're not to do that. But we're against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the battles are fought in the spirit and not in the flesh. The only time it's fought in the flesh is when we drop to our knees and pray, and then it becomes spiritual, doesn't it? The Ephesians, continuing verses 13 through 18, God gives us an answer here. He said, wherefore, here's what you're to do. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? To stand. Stand strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And He said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Where do we find truth? You're holding in your hands right now the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. And having on your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Are you being attacked by the enemy? Is there some fiery darts coming your way? Bring up the shield of faith. He says, I'm going to quench those. And then take the helmet of salvation. You wearing the helmet of salvation? If you are, you are strong in the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He doesn't leave out the Word of God. Praying how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to persevere in this. It's not a one and done. Persevere. Stick to it. Stay on it. This is what we need to do. But I want to say this too. In light of all that's taking place in the world today, don't be discouraged. Press in and press on. The government does not define you. Jesus Christ does. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing as he's seated? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. But the things that we see taking place in society now, in our world, we see these things just as Jesus said they would happen. And I find what's taking place today is a very, very important segue to our study of the Olivet Discourse. We've seen how the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they asked him three questions. Remember, verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? Jesus had just said that the temple would be made desolate. Jesus, when is this going to happen? Then they asked the second question. They said, what shall be the sign of your coming? And that question was in response to what Jesus said in verse 39 of chapter 23. You shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, you said you're coming back. What will be the sign of that? When will you come in power, in glory, to rule and reign? And by the way, when are you going to get rid of this Roman rule? Their thinking would be, he's coming soon. Paul the Apostle thought he was coming soon. I think Jesus is coming soon. 2,000 years later, Jesus is coming soon. The third question they asked, what is the sign of the end of the world or the end of the age? And Jesus answered by beginning this. He said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He warned of a great deception that's ongoing and continuing, of course, until Jesus returns. Take heed that no man deceive you. He's warning his disciples, the things I'm about to tell you, they're going to be distorted, they will be twisted, they'll be changed, they'll be discredited, and you will be discredited Jesus said, I'm warning you. He continued, we see this in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Jesus here is talking about division, isn't he? There will be division. And certainly throughout the millennia, people haven't been able to solve the problem of war. Never going to be solved on this planet. Not until the Prince of Peace comes to rule and reign with a rod of iron. There's always been wars. And as we approach the end of the age, we see more wars in number and in intensity. From World War I on, government takeovers, nation against nation, in some fashion or another, they've been attempted. But when we talk about wars and rumors of wars, I'm not necessarily talking about missiles being launched. I'm talking also about attempted takeovers by things like terrorism, things that are politically motivated, racial unrest, violence in the streets, takeover of the media by a select group of people that drive their agenda. You see, these are all wars and rumors of wars. Our world is in a state of division. People against people, political party against political party, violent, terror-producing countries. We also see the continuing threats to Israel and Jerusalem. Constant. The prophet Zechariah said this in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. We're seeing just the beginning of it. We see it being fulfilled, at least in part, in our lifetime. But notice also, family, what Jesus said. He said, you shall hear of rumors or wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled. He's saying, don't get yourself in an uproar. Don't be terrified. Why not? He said, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The vast majority of Christians around the world, when they hear of wars and rumors of wars, they get troubled. They get in an uproar. Many are terrified, asking questions like, is this the big one? Is this the end? But Jesus said, don't be troubled. But the prognosticators say it's here. Jesus said, don't be deceived. And don't be troubled when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I find it interesting. Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars are a part of life. They're going to happen. They must happen, but the end is not yet. He used the word must. He also uses the word must in Luke 24, just before he ascended into heaven. And here's what he said. Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Family, we need to understand the Scriptures. He said, the thing I want you to understand is the Scriptures. He's emphasizing that. That which was written, he said, in the law of Moses, in what the prophets shared, and also the Psalms. Well, why only those? Well, those are the only Scriptures at the time. There was no New Testament. There were no gospels. There were no epistles. There were no reference books describing the end times. It was the word of God, the law of Moses, and the Psalms, and the prophets. And Jesus said, they're written about me. He's directing them to the scriptures, to the word of God. And he continued, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse or various places. He's describing our fallen world, isn't he? And we see these things on the increase. I don't want to take time. I didn't take time to study the statistics. I don't really need to study the statistics. We know it's happening. You see it and you hear it around you. And then he said this in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, we're just kind of scratching the surface here. Birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows means birth pangs, labor pains, just the beginning. In other words, it's not going to get better. But it's nothing compared to what's coming next. I want to make clear that Jesus isn't trying to scare people away from him. But what he is doing is telling us these things are going to happen so that we know and we can understand. And also, he's sharing that there's only one place to find comfort, and that's in me. There is only one place to find comfort, family, and that is in Jesus Christ. And if he's saying here, if you don't trust me, this is just the beginning of your trouble. And remember now, he's talking to Jewish people. He's talking about faith in the future of Israel. And the verses that we just studied in chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, take place now and in the future, the near future, until the church is taken up in the rapture. Now notice with me in verse 9, after he describes these things that are taking place now and in the near future, he uses the word then, there's something else that's going to take place. And he begins to describe the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Why is Jesus saying you're going to be hated of all for my name's sake? Family, that's the definition of anti-Semitism. You'll be hated by all nations. Now, can you imagine being hated by all nations? Yet the Jewish people, they've experienced hatred because they're God's chosen people since the very day that God ordained them as a nation. Anti-Semitism continues to be strong throughout the world, and it's going to get worse. And then, verse 10, shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Even when the world leader comes on the scene and says, follow me. I'm talking about that one we talked about last week, the Antichrist. And he demands to be worshipped of God, or as God, excuse me. If you stand up and say, no, not me, no way. If you endure to the end, he says here in verse 13, you shall be saved. After the church is gone, taken up in the rapture. Again, last week we talked about this. Israel will find itself in a situation where it's misled by the Antichrist. The nation will be deceived. And Jesus is saying, if you wake up one day and time to understand that something is terribly wrong, and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to worship this Antichrist, you're going to be saved. Romans 10:9. Says that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the same gospel now that it will be in the future. Even during the great tribulation period, the message is going to go forth. The message goes forth now. The Holy Spirit of God working in you and through you. You are an ambassador for Christ. And when the church is taken up and literally hell breaks loose on earth, the message will still go forth. Talk about the mercy of our God. Revelation, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And this is glorious. John, the apostle, given this vision, and he said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Can you imagine during the great tribulation, people look up and they see an angel bringing perhaps some kind of banner with the everlasting gospel. For what purpose? So that people would get saved. In the midst of the trouble, turmoil, tribulation, God continues to reach out, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, this is great advice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. God sends a messenger. Verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Not only is there an angel that flies overhead to preach the everlasting gospel, Revelation chapter 11 said there will be two witnesses in Jerusalem. These two witnesses are also prophets. They're speaking for God in the midst of the madness of the tribulation period. John tells that these two witnesses are supernaturally empowered by God to take a stand for God in the midst of a demonic madness on the earth. And they stand in the midst of Jerusalem. What are they doing? They are speaking of Christ as Messiah, which in effect speaks against the one, the Antichrist, who has authorized the rebuild of the temple. Now keep in mind here that as the word spreads of the temple being rebuilt, many Jews from all over the world will return to Jerusalem to worship there. The thing they were hoping for, the thing they were looking for, is the rebuilding of the temple. That hasn't taken place yet. There are plans being made, there's implements being assembled to rebuild the temple. And the Antichrist is going to authorize that. You're going to see it from the other side. And then the Jews will see this. They're going to return to Jerusalem to worship. These two witnesses, and it seems they're prophesying during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they're opposing the plan of the Antichrist and causing many to turn to Jesus. And as you might imagine, this would cause many people to want to destroy them. But notice, they will be witnesses for God. They will testify of Jesus Christ in a world that's dominated by the devil, a world that's dominated by Antichrist and spiritual darkness. In Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Didn't Jesus say that about us? I will give them power after the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The same power, same Spirit. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They will testify. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, exactly 3.5 years, based on a 360-day calendar year, which was observed then. Now, the reason that I believe this takes place in the first half of the tribulation is that they are Jewish, and they're ministering to the Jews. And following that event, There's an event called the Abomination of Desolation, where the Jews will once again be scattered. We're going to look at this next week, the Abomination of Desolation. But there will be a huge ministry to the Jews, there will not be a huge ministry to the Jews after the Abomination of Desolation. They will either flee to the wilderness or be supernaturally protected by God or killed by the Antichrist. Those that profess Jesus during the Great Tribulation period will be beheaded. The Scriptures tell us that. Now notice with me too that it says that they were clothed in sackcloth. This is what the Old Testament prophets would wear as a sign of mourning of the spiritual condition of the people. God would raise a prophet to speak against the sin of the people. They would be dressed in sackcloth as they mourned over the sin of the people. Their job was to warn the people. Their job was to warn the people that the judgment of God would come because of sin. So we've seen so far the angel flying over with the everlasting gospel of peace. God sending two witnesses to testify of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. There will also be 144,000 witnesses. 144,000 male Jews, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 7, verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." You see, this is a literal number. And they're all Jews. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not figurative. It's literal. Tribes are listed by name. Why? So there's no confusion as to who they are. You see, God knew people would claim to be the 144,000. So he identified them, not specifically by name, but by certain characteristics. And we're going to see this in a moment. But you might be wondering, why would anyone want to be among the 144,000? They're going to go through the great tribulation period, but they will be sealed by God, they will be preserved, and they'll be protected. As Christians, we are sealed, preserved, and protected too. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're going to be in a far better place than them because we're going to be in heaven. Some might ask, well, why did God choose them? Why did God choose these 144,000? What makes them so special? It's a simple answer. Because he's God. And he can do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign. But he chose these 144,000 for a purpose. And that purpose is not only to preserve them during the Great Tribulation, but to use them to glorify God during this period. Now, there's a group that claims to be the 144,000, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they claim they'll be the only ones to make it to heaven. But I would say it seems obvious to me and should be to you that they're not of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's some biblical facts concerning the 144,000. They're called in Revelation 7:4 that we just read, they're called children of Israel. Their tribal affiliation is specific. And they appear to be protected through the period of God's wrath. Revelation 14 tells us they will meet with Jesus at Mount Zion at his return. Revelation 14, 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." That's Jesus. "And with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Praise God. Verse 4 of the same chapter says these are virgin Jewish males. It says, "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, these being redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." You see, they're a beginning of a much greater harvest according to that verse. They're only the first fruits. There's more coming. I'm not talking about the 144,000, but more souls are going to be redeemed. Their witness appears to be their service, They're witness for Christ and testify of him. And God protects them to fulfill their God-given purposes to bring testimony to Jesus. They will continue to minister. They will continue to witness during this great tribulation period until God says their time is up. They, of course, are believers. But they became believers after the rapture. Isn't that interesting? How do I know? Otherwise, they would have been raptured. These 144,000 are, I would say, not in an enviable position. Yes, they're protected, they're sealed, but will be on earth during this great tribulation period, and it's going to be literal hell on earth. Imagine, and I can't quite imagine. You know, the scriptures tell us a bit about what can be expected during that period. But to be there in person is going to be a bit different than that. Imagine what they'll hear. Imagine what they'll see. And when the seals are being opened, as the trumpet and bold judgments are being poured out, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, remember, through the church is gone. And the spiritual condition of this earth will not be God-centered. It will be completely demonic. And it's going to be everywhere. Have you ever gone into a place that was so heavily evil and so dark that you said, I feel the presence of the devil here? This place is so incredibly dark. You know that the enemy has a stronghold. Years ago, we had lunch in a place downtown on Park Avenue. And we stepped in there and we said, something's not right. We sat down for about a couple minutes and it was dreadful. Dreadful. Heavy. Dark. Evil. We said, we're out of here. You can just feel it. Imagine what it's going to be like during the great tribulation period. And family, I am so thankful that we are not going to be part of that. God has not appointed us to wrath. These 144,000, God bless them. And he does bless them. They're uniquely called by God during that particular age to do his work. In knowing the heart and the character of the God that has redeemed me and redeemed us, I do know this. God will use them to accomplish his work of bringing truth to people. Just like we do in a whole different era. They will be empowered by God. They will have a special zeal in order to reach the lost. Isn't our God merciful? The church taken up. Judgment begins to fall upon planet Earth. Judgment begins to fall on Israel. And God says, I'm still looking for you. I'm still reaching out to you. I'm still calling you. These 144,000, their redeemed lives are marked by integrity and faithfulness. I want my life to be marked by integrity and faithfulness. Revelation 14:5 says, and in their mouth was found no guile. I wish I could say that about me. But God has gifted them, for they are without fault before the throne of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. According to Revelation chapter 7 and 14, there's always going to be witnesses to the gospel and to the message of hope. And then the end will come when everyone has had a chance to hear. Paul the Apostle would talk about the fullness of the Gentiles that would come in. There's a last Gentile that will be saved before the church is taken up. Get the word out. If you ask them, are you the last Gentile? They probably won't know what you're talking about. But bring the good news. Bring the message of hope. because it's a message that the Lord wants all people to hear. And he wants to use you and I to bring it to them. So a question. As we have heard God calling out to us, and you responded. If you belong to Jesus, you responded to him. You responded, and you've come to him on his terms and have been saved. If you haven't, will you listen? Will you hear God's voice calling out? Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, I have called thee by thy name. In other words, he knows. He knows who we are. He knows each and every person by name. He knows those that belong to him. He knows those that don't yet belong to him. And he continues to cry out. It's a merciful call to save. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I know many people, they think, well, God couldn't save me. I'm too bad. Well, let me say this. God knows what he's getting when he calls you. He knows. He knows all about it. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he came to save. He knows what he's getting. And he loves, and he loves, and he loves, and he loves. And he continues to reach out with arms of love and by invitation. Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. There's not much rest in the world today, is there? You know, I hear reports of those who know of many, many people that can't sleep because of worry. People being hospitalized because of worry, because of stress. People taking their own lives because they don't have hope. What did Jesus say? He said, see that you be not troubled. And we see the earthquakes. We see the devastation in the planet right now. We see floods and all kinds of stuff, fires. And it's ramping up. Jesus said it would. What else do we see? Famines? Pestilences? Anything come to mind? What did Jesus say? Be not troubled. And I believe with all my heart that when he's saying, be not troubled, he's saying, trust me. Trust me through this. That the end is not yet. He's saying there's more to come. And why would you want to go through the more to come apart from Jesus Christ? I can't imagine. Jackie and I were talking about this the other day. Can you imagine seeing what we're seeing and have no one to hold on to? No one that could give us hope. You know, people are clamoring to be helped and to find hope apart from Christ. And as I've said many times before, that's like sand slipping through your fingers. But you know what, family? We have a firm foundation. We stand on the rock-solid foundation, on the rock, Jesus Christ. He is our strong tower. He's our place of refuge. He is our strength. Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts, he was faced with some miserable conditions, and he said, I shall not be moved. Why? Because he stood on the foundation of Jesus Christ. None of these things move me, he said. The only movement I'd like to see take place in my life, in our lives, to move closer to Christ. We can't allow the world to move us. We can't allow the world to imprison us. No matter what happens, we're free in Christ, aren't we? Yeah. We're free in Christ. He who the Son has made free is free indeed. I'm grateful for Jesus, and I love him with all my heart. You know, as we were worshiping, you know, so many of the songs just pointed to our Redeemer, the one who paid a price for us, the Lamb of God, the one who set us free. I mean, the words were just glorious and gloriously sung and played. All praise and glory to God. And you know, for those that belong to Christ, we're going to be praising him forevermore. For those that have not yet come to Christ, Jesus would say there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What choice is there? Do we choose praising God forevermore or wailing and gnashing of teeth? I choose praise. I choose praise. And if there's any that have not made that decision for Jesus, it's time. It's not going to get easier to come to Christ. So the time is now. The day of salvation is now. The Bible says today, if you've heard his voice, harden not your heart. And I'm grateful that Jesus has a way of softening even the hardest of hearts. I used to have one of those. I was hardened against him. And he broke up that fallow ground. And seeds of truth were planted and watered. And praise God, he made an increase. And I want to continue to increase in him. So, if you'd like to receive Jesus today, to place your hope and trust in him, then please pray with me. It's a prayer for salvation. It's a prayer that includes the gospel of salvation, and it's the only way to be saved is in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I come to you. I've been without hope. I've been worrisome. I've been troubled. And I'm tired of it. I need you. I need you, Jesus. I'm thankful that you've, in your mercy, called me by name. And you're asking me to confess my sin to you. And this is what I'm doing right now at this moment. I confess my sin to you and ask you to forgive me. I'm confessing with my mouth and believing in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, I shall be saved. I thank you, Lord, for loving me. I'm so grateful that I will not receive judgment for my sin because it's been placed on your Son. He became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord. All praise to you. And I ask that you would help me. Help me to tell others about you. I thank you for the witnesses that you brought into my life and the witnesses that will go forth from here until the end of the age. Help me to bear witness of the beauty of Jesus and the work you're doing in my life. And help me turn from my ways, Lord. I just want to turn from the things that I've held on to so tightly, but realize they're meaningless compared to you. Help me cling to you with everything that I have and with everything that I am. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.